spiritual things before physical things. And, you know, sometimes things happen, and it's tough to get out. People have ailments. People have sacrifices that they make in order to be here. And I'll tell you, I appreciate it very, very much. And I appreciate the encouragement that you have all given me and the hospitality that I have had, that I have received being here. It's been a very wonderful trip. And this has been a very wonderful experience. And I thank you all very, very much for having me here, for putting up with me sometimes, and for your willingness to be here for these lessons, as well as your encouragement after the fact. We've talked about a lot, haven't we? We've covered quite a bit throughout our series here. And tonight, my hope is that we can look at our God and Father and have a special appreciation for His fatherhood. For He truly is the Father of all. He created everything. And we ask ourselves today, where have all the fathers gone? We see news reports on television, internet articles in newspapers, magazines, across every platform in which information is disseminated about the fathers in society simply disappearing off the face of the earth. Look in the warmth of the country, in the comforts of the suburbs, in the busyness of the concrete jungles. They're nowhere to be found, it would seem. It's a plague. It's an epidemic, a scarlet fever that has infected households of every race, creed, whatever nationality or whatever other form of identity one wishes to use throughout America. Feminization, a lack of manly duty, a lack of fatherly examples, drugs, alcohol, looser morals, selfishness. Make your list and check it twice, friends and brethren. The reason matters so very little. The father in our society is a dying breed. It's an extinct species in 2018, it seems like. Whether you had a good father, whether you had a bad father, a mediocre father, whatever type of father you feel like you have been or are now, it would do us and the rest of the world some good to know that there is one Father who is always there. In a world where fathers seem so few, there is one Father who never shirks His responsibilities, who never abandons His family, who never gambles the family savings, drinks away His paycheck on a Friday night, which never gets locked up for breaking the law. There is a Father out there who is always, always provided, who is always attentive, who loves you and who wants to save you, really, from yourself. It is our Heavenly Father. We see in Genesis chapter 1 that God created time, space, and matter. Scripture says, in the beginning, there's time. God created the heavens, there's space, and the earth, there's matter. The continuum. This is the continuum that we know would have to come into existence all at the same instant. I say this to illustrate the awesome power of God. There are scientists all over the world, right, who have pondered, how did we get our beginning? And they've come up with all sorts of theories and all sorts of ideas about how we got our beginning. And yet Genesis tells us, God tells us, and He demonstrates His awesome power by doing such a thing. But also, I say this to show us that God is the ultimate provider. After this, God proceeds to make this beautiful creation with birds, creeping things, animals, plants. The list goes on. So we get this image in our minds of a vibrant and wondrous new creation that is untouched and is perfect. So God deems His creation good. God says His creation is good, but we don't really understand why God has created this thing yet, other than the fact that He has deemed it a good thing to do at this point. And if we were to stop reading the Bible at Genesis chapter 1, we would be left with this question of why? Why did He do this? But that question is answered for us in chapter 2, with the creation of man and woman. God created this habitable planet. Amongst the vastness of the stars and the infinite void of space, which is perfectly aligned, let me back up here in my slides, which is perfectly aligned to orbit our sun at 92.96 million miles away, which is perfectly designed so that we would not freeze and so that we would not burn up. He put us 238,900 miles away from the moon to illuminate the night by reflecting the sun's light, and so that our ocean tides stay perfectly in sync in order to provide the perfect habitat for His most beloved creation, mankind. He provided for us that we might flourish. Our Heavenly Father wasn't finished providing, though. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18, He created man's helpmeet, his soulmate, his completion. Man can be complete just by trusting in God, and so can woman, just as Paul did. But that takes a special person, and frankly, brethren, I need my wife. She completes me. She makes me who I am. We need that completion, don't we? Some of us do. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, after man had thrown away the blessings of the garden and sinned against God, He still provided. He still provided for mankind's redemption. In Ephesians chapter 1, go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. And starting in verse 4, let's read this together. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 4, it says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love," verse 5, "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will." It was God, on that very day in the garden, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, 2 Timothy 1:9 says. God knew that it was coming. And He made His decision on how He would redeem us. He knew full well that man would choose to fail. And so He made provision ahead of time so that we could find redemption. We could have hope. In Genesis 6 through 10, chapter 6 through 10, Noah and his family, we read about their account, of what was to come. God rescued His creation when He destroyed the wicked upon the earth. He provided them with the ark. He gave them the instructions, and Noah listened. And Noah obeyed. He gave Noah the instructions, and He closed the door, and He provided them with salvation. We read throughout the Old Testament as the Father provides for Israel, His own sanctified people whom He set apart despite their iniquities and constant failures. Despite abandoning God, God never abandoned them. Time and time again, he rescues them from the clutches of Assyria, from Babylon, from total annihilation. Why? Because the Lord is a provider. He is the portrait of a provider. I want to stop here just a moment and back up because I misspoke just a moment ago. I said that the moon provides light, but he created light before he created the sun and the moon. So I apologize for misspeaking there. So let me just clarify that for just a moment. Moving on in our lesson, we see that he is the portrait of a provider. Isn't that what a father is supposed to do? The father is supposed to be the provider. If we follow the pattern of the Bible, then we understand and accept that. He is the primary provider of discipline, as our Heavenly Father was. He is the spiritual provider and encourager. He is the primary provider for the needs and welfare of the family, as our Heavenly Father is for us. In Matthew 6, and starting in verse 25, go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you would, with me, to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll start reading in verse 25. He says, "Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" Drop down to verse 32. "For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows you need all these things." Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Are you not encouraged by these words that we have read? Don't feel bad about it, because God wants to provide you with what you need. God wants to provide you with the avenue of salvation because he loves you that much. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. If the world is against you, if you feel like a failure, if you're ashamed for the things you've done or haven't done, friends and brethren, you are not alone in tribulation or in temptation. The Lord God, your Father, is there. He wants to provide for you. He wants to provide your needs because he has deemed you that special. And he will never forsake you. Our God is an attentive Father. Our God is paying attention to us. He's always watching, always listening, always waiting to help us in our hour of need. We can lean on him. We can trust that he will hear our prayers and address our need because we are told that he is attentive. John 5, 14 through 15, our God is listening to us. If we are asking for things in accordance with his will, then he hears us. I walk through Walmart and I see the parents on their phones. They're completely engrossed in Facebook or whatever text they're talking with somebody or surfing the web. You know, my wife and I, we took a break about a year and a half ago, and we went up to Colorado for a while near Durango, and we hung out up there for a while just to take a break, to get away. And we went into the Walmart there to get a few things that we needed. There was a young man on his phone. Nothing wrong with this young man at all. Just on his phone. And the girl that he was with, the young lady that he was with, was guiding him through the store while he was on his phone. You know, we went shopping with my wife's grandfather. I like to spend some time with him. He's a wise old guy. And always a good time spent with him. And we were in the store together, and there we are walking through the store, and we see this young couple. And they're just completely engrossed in their phones. and there's this little baby, maybe one, just big enough to stand on his own. And he's up there in the cart, standing in the seat of the cart, just swaying there. And all I could do was walk over and, don't fall. Please don't fall. I don't want to see that. I see children all the time tugging, pulling, screaming, crying. Why? Not because they're brats, but they're trying to get their parents' attention. They just want their attention. They're just wanting their parents to be attentive to them. But our God, He's listening. Attentively to us. There used to be a mindset that children are to be seen and not heard. I cannot fathom that in light of God's example for me. Because the fact is, God is always telling us to speak to Him. Is the child of God to be seen and not heard? I don't think so. We're told to pray. We're given this amazing privilege to go before our great God and Father and petition Him, to speak to Him, to address the great I Am who is Creator, Savior, and Friend. Talked a little bit about that last night, didn't we? There are folks who will get upset when a parent excuses themselves from a conversation just for a moment in order to address their child when they're speaking to them. Or when they have a problem. Some folks get completely indignant when you do that. You're giving your child too much control, they'll claim. But our Father makes provision for His children, doesn't He? Day or night, no matter what time it is, no matter what you're going through. Why? Because He's attentive. Always listening. Never acts or treats us as though we're a burden when we are in need of Him, of His attention. Just a moment to speak to Him. What does that say about the children are to be seen and not heard philosophy? Isaiah 57, verse 15, our God is dwelling with us. In verse 15, it says, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on high and holy place, on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." We make fun of those pilot parrots sometimes, hover like helicopters in their children's lives, kind of moving around. And yet our Heavenly Father is always there. He's always paying attention. We complain because we have no respite, right? We fear because we cannot escape His sight. As it says in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 through 24. "Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" Do we ever rejoice at that fact? That our God, our Father, is always watching. He's always near and always watching us. We don't like it when we want to do something that we ought not do. But it's such a blessing when we need Him so. And we need Him so. Our Heavenly Father is the portrait of attentiveness. And we are so blessed. What a glorious Father we do have. What a wondrous and attentive Father who watches over us, lifts us up when we are low, and restores us when we are weak. We need not be ashamed or feel bad about this, for it is the solemn wish of our Heavenly Father to do all these things and more for us. He's deemed us not worthy, but rather beloved. Beloved enough to do these things for us. Our God does these things because He's a God of love. Not of hatred. Not of bigotry. Not of evil. Not of violence, as the opponents of God will try to make it seem. He's a God of love, as it is written in 1 John chapter 4. in verse 7, where it says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." We learn to love because God loved us. Zephaniah chapter 3, 16 through 17, it says, "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing.'" That's amazing. Friends and brethren, we are His new Jerusalem. We have a Father whose love quiets us in the storms of life. In trial, in tribulations, in challenge, and in strife, the love of our God conquers and comforts the soul of the humble. Our God is an awesome God indeed, as He reigns, not as a tyrant, but in love. We've all read this probably a million times. John 3:16 shows us a redeeming love. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe on Him shall be saved." A God of such immense love for us deserves all praise and glory and honor, does He not? His love is unconditional. No matter our mistakes, no matter how low we get or where our decisions have put us, God still loves us, even though we're yet sinners. We fail. His love is a redeeming love. He hates our sin and will not accept that. But He loves the soul. He loves the person whom He breathed the breath of life into. He values each and every one of us enough to give His Son. What a blessing. What a privilege. What an honor we have. The world might hate you, but our Father still loves you. You may be abandoned by friends. You might be abandoned by family. You might be shunned by coworkers, acquaintances. Your neighbors may despise you. But our dear and beloved Father is always there, because He loves you and He longs to save you. And He just wants us to love Him in return. Our Heavenly Father is a portrait of love. And God saves. Please turn to Matthew chapter 27. I know we've read this. I know. We've talked a bit about this and we've read this, but do we ever read this account enough? Do we ever read this too much? Let's read it together. And let's start in verse 24. I'll be reading from the ESV. "So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and our children.' Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling for Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." That's how much your God wants to save you. I have likely told you nothing new this evening. We've heard these things before. But not everything a preacher teaches from the pulpit necessarily needs to be new. And if I present something new, you might want to double check it. A lot of what a preacher's job is, aside from putting out the occasional fire, is to remind you of just how much God cares about you. Because that's an important thing for us as we walk out into this world and we see all the evil in it, because it's easy to see. Sometimes we need to be reminded that somebody's on our side, that somebody wants to aid us, who's paying attention to us, who wants to provide for us, because he loves us. He cares enough to provide for each and every one of us, to be attentive. You know what? Let me back up. Let me say it right. Let's not lose the me and the we here. Our God cares enough about you that he wants to provide for you, to to be attentive toward you because he wants to save you and me. But internalize that. Make that personal to you. Because he truly is the portrait of a father, is he not? There's a plan that he has put into place. A plan of salvation in which you must hear, that you must believe, confess, and repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins that you may walk in newness of life. That means live faithful. And if you're here today and you're not sure what that means, then I know some brethren who love to sit down with you, open up God's word, and help you see the truth, and help you know what it is you can expect from God and what he expects from you. But perhaps you've already done those things. Perhaps you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've forgotten just how much God loves you and what that means in your life. Well, we can help you realize it. We'll open up his word. We'll go through, and if there's sin in your life that has held you back from serving God with all of your heart, then let's get rid of that. Let's work together. Let your brethren get into your life and aid you in purging the sin that's holding you back so that you can move forward with a clean and clear conscience, that you might repent and know that God loves you, is there for you, and you're doing the right things by him. So whatever your need is this evening, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.